All right, Erev Tov, everybody. On behalf of Torah Motion, welcome to our Parsha Shir. And it's a pleasure to welcome Rabbi Moshe Shulman, who is the spiritual leader of the Young Israel of St. Louis and one of the leading modern Orthodox shuls in the area. Rabbi Shulman has served as the founding dean of Yeshivat Kadima High School. He also served as the interim head of school, the Epstein Hebrew Academy in St. Louis. And he's a master teacher. A teacher who loves to teach Tanakh, especially. Rabbi Shulman is also a mohel, and he has a degree from computer software engineering from Machon Lev in Yerushalayim, and of course served for many years as the rabbi here at Sher Shemaim in Toronto. And it's a pleasure to connect Toronto and St. Louis here. And welcome, Rabbi Shulman. Vakasha.
Thank you very much. It's my pleasure to be back with you all. I see familiar faces and I see new faces, and it's really an honor and a pleasure and a privilege to participate. And thank you, Rabbi Kelman. I was just saying before that you are a man way ahead of your time, because you were on this medium of virtual learning long before COVID put the rest of us here by default. So I give you a lot of credit for that. We have a limited amount of time, so I'm kind of just going to jump in. One preface caveat to my share this evening, and that is that I have, over the course of the years, privileged to have studied under my Rebbe and mentor in the world of Tanakh study, Rav Yaakov Medan, who's the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivat Har Etzion. Many of you know that much of what I teach is a kind of a reflection of what I learned from him. Tonight's shiur is no different. And a lot of what I will share with you can be found in Hebrew, but nonetheless in his Sefer on Parsha de Shavua. But I wanted to explore one particular aspect of this week's Parsha, and that is a road less traveled, if you will. And that is the Song of Miriam. There's a lot of discussion around the Song of the Sea. We sing Shirat HaYam as part of the daily davening. Shirat HaYam is certainly the climax of the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim. There's less of a focus, perhaps, than there should be on two sentences at the end of the Shira, namely on Shirat Miriam. So there are sources, and the sources are being posted on the chat and available on the website. I'm going to share my screen, and that'll enable me to teach via the text. So I'm hoping you'll have a screen in front of you. If just one personal observation, if you can turn on your cameras, I like to see the faces of people who I'm engaging with. If you can't, or it's not comfortable, or whatever the circumstances are, I certainly understand. But if there is an option for you to turn your camera on, it'll just allow us to at least have a semblance of talking to each other rather than at a screen. So I'm going to share my screen with you. And you should now be seeing this. Now, the other thing I'm going to do, Rabbi Kelman, if you don't mind, I'm just going to spotlight me only for one reason. You can all change it back to gallery view, so that you can see everybody, but at least that way the video will pick up sort of the text of what I'm sharing with you and my screen and my little picture. So in case you don't feel comfortable being on the video, you have that option of being heard but not seen on the video. All right. So our focus for this evening is the Song of Miriam, Shirat HaYam, of Shirat Miriam. And I want to start with actually the text, sort of just take a look, a broad view of what's going on in the parasha. So they get to the sea, they go through the sea, and at the moment of the climax of the splitting of the sea, the restoration of the sea, I've often made the observation, and I think it's an aside, but it's worthy of note, that we refer to the miracle of Kriyat Yamsuf as the miracle of the splitting of the sea. It's somewhat of a misnomer, because the way the Torah describes the miracle was that God blew an east wind and it blew all night long and it dried the riverbed. And so while there is certainly a miracle involved, that was a very long, drawn out natural process. Whereas when And I'll just show this to you in the text. Let's go back to Perek Yudalad. God says to Moshe, go and stretch out your hand upon the sea. Harim et matcha u'neteh yadcha layam. Stretch your hand out over the sea and divide it. And I will harden Paro's heart and he'll come chasing after you. And what follows is Vayet Moshe Tido al Hayam. Moshe stretched forth his hand over the sea. Vayolech Hashem et Hayam beruach kadim azah kol halayla. God brought a strong east wind all night long, and it dried out the river. Vayasim et Hayam lecharava, and the water split. So Israel walked through, and Egypt ran after them primarily because they saw the wind coming and drying out the ground. Where the great miracle occurs is Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Neteyet Yadcha al Hayam v'yashuvu hamayim al Mitzrayim. The great miracle was that Moshe then restored the waters, stretching forth his hand over the sea, and the waters restored. Vayet Moshe Tido al Hayam v'yashuv hayam lifnot boker le'etano. Before the morning, the water returned to its strength, meaning that the water returned, restored, and drowned the Egyptian army beneath it in an instant. Keherafayim. The restoration of the water was a far greater miracle than the splitting of the water, and it's the restoration that ultimately led to the destruction of the Egyptian army. That was the moment of victory. And if you read the song, so now we move to chapter 15. Az Yashir Moshe B'nai Yisrael et Hashirah. Then they sang this song. Moshe B'nai Yisrael sang the song, Ashir LaHashem, etc. If you read the song, you get the sense. We say it every day in davening and Shiret in Pesukei Zimra. So I'm not going to reread it, but you get a sense from the text that the focus of the song was on the miracle of the drowning of the Egyptian army beneath the waters. There's only one or two references in the whole Shira to the splitting of the water. The primary miracle that the Shira focuses on is the victory over Egypt and the drowning of the Egyptian army beneath its waters. And Talmud Yochashimu, the depths covered them. Yardu b'mtzolot k'ma'avan, they went down into the depths like stone. That's the emphasis in the Shira. It's the restoration of the water. So I am not sure why we call the miracle Kriat Yamsuf, the splitting of the sea. I think it's somewhat of a misnomer. The real miracle is that the Egyptians followed and they were drowned beneath its waters. And that a little bit is reflected in the following observation. The song begins, Az Yashir Moshe V'nei Israel. Then Moshe and Israel sang this song. And if you look at the very end, and this is where I'm going to jump back to, I'm going to stay here in the text that has the Hebrew English next to it, but if you're working off the source page, you can see it here too. The very end, the song itself is divided into couplets, phraseology that kind of divides into two columns. You can feel the sense of Shira that way. It also has, or see it, three triads or three lines. But at the end, the last pasuk of the Shira, Hashem Yimloch Leolam Va'ed, God will reign for eternity. Kivas sus paro b'rechbo uvefarashav bayam v'yashav aleim Hashem aleim et mehayam uvnei Yisrael alchu b'yabasha. When Paro and his horses and his chariots went into the sea, and God restored the waters of the sea over them, and Israel walked through in dry land. So this sort of summary statement, Kivas sus paro, emphasizes where the miracle was. The miracle was on the restoration of the water over the Egyptians, v'yashav Hashem aleihem et mehaya. And then we have two psukim that follow. Patikach Miriam nevia achot Aaron et atof biada. Miriam, the prophetess, sister of Aaron. It's a whole discussion in the Mefarshim why she's the sister of Aaron suddenly and not the sister of Moshe. Not my topic for this evening, but it's an interesting observation. Nonetheless, it says she went and took the timbrel in her hand, v'tikach datof biyada, v'tetzena kol anishim achareha betupim uvimcholot. All the women followed her with timbrels in their hands and dancing in circles. V'tan lahem Miriam. Miriam spoke to them, led them in a song. Shiru LaHashem ki go'oga'a sus v'rachvo rama v'yam. Sing to God, for he is exalted. Horse and chariot he has thrown into or drowned in the sea. Again, that reference to that being the miracle. Hashem ish milchama, God is a God of war to destroy the Egyptian army. This phrase, by the way, this sentence is remarkably similar to the opening sentence of the Shira itself, where it starts, as Yashir Moshe v'nei Yisrael, and then Moshe and Israel sang, Ashira LaHashem ki go'oga'a sus v'rachvo rama v'yam. The opening sentence of the Shira is almost identical. I will sing to God, for he is exalted. His horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. They're so similar, in fact, that some of the Mefarshim suggest that it's actually the same song. And all that we only have one sentence of this song in the case of Miriam, Shira LaHashem. So some of the Mefarshim simply say that what follows dot, dot, dot is simply the fact that Miriam sang the same song that Moshe sang, meaning Moshe led the men in this long Shira, and Miriam led the women in the same song, starting with the same sentence, and then continuing from there, you just have to kind of assume that the rest of the text would follow. So, for example, I think is Rashi's understanding that Moshe sang with the men and Miriam sang with the women. On the other hand, the reference here at the end to Vatikach Miriam and Neviyah seems to reflect a kind of different role of Miriam. She's got musical instruments with her, there's singing and there's dancing, which doesn't seem to reflect in Moshe's song. The language, the grammar here, Shiru LaHashem, is in second person command form, Shiru, you shall sing, rather than Ashira, I will sing. There's some discussion as to whether or not this is in fact the same song, or Miriam sang a somewhat different song, but this is certainly the core, or I would say the chorus line, meaning the primary emphasis of the song itself. Even the song as we have it, the long version of it, Shirat Hayam, many Mefarshim say that Moshe literally went line by line, that the people of Israel didn't sing the words. Moshe sang the words or said the words out loud, and the people of Israel responded to each sentence with this opening statement, because didn't hand out source sheets to all of Israel at the seabed and say, okay, here's the words of the song we're going to sing. Right? He said sentence by sentence, and the people repeated much as we do Hallel. In fact, we learn the structure of how we say Hallel, Hodul Hashem, etc., from this moment when the opening line is the key phrase in the whole story. So, again, I want to come back to the question of the repetition. Miriam seems to have her own spotlight on her own song, and yet it's the same song that we see above. And on the one hand, why mention it as one pasuk? Why not simply say, then all of Israel sang this song, Moshe with the men and Miriam with the women? So that's sort of the background to the question that I want to address tonight, and we'll come back to this question towards the end of the shir. I want to start with a little bit of some technical information about the shir that I think is relevant, and you'll see how it fits in a moment. But I want to first start with the end of the Shira itself, Shirat Hayam. If you look at the way I've laid it out here on the page, you don't see it as much when you look at a text that's just straight text as in a on a website. But if you look in a Tanakh, or if you look here in this layout in front of you, and you can see the phrases broken up, you'll see this end, Pasuk Yirchet, is kind of a climactic end to the song, Hashem Yimloch Li'olam Ba'ed. And then we have Pasuk Yutet, Ki Vasus Paro V'Rechbo V'Farashav Bayam V'Yashav Hashem Alehem Et Mehayam U'Vnei Yisrael Alchu B'Yabasha B'Toch Hayam. Because, or when, Paro and his horses and chariots and riders came into the sea, and God restored the waters upon them. What is this sentence doing here? Is it part of the Shira? Is it reflecting this is happening when? The word ki has so many different meanings. It can mean because, it can mean when, kasher. What is this sentence? And is it part of the song? or is it a postscript that tells us the context of the song? That's a machloket in the mafarshim. That's a very big debate in the commentaries themselves. I'll show you the, I put some of the translation of the commentaries here, so we'll use the source page for now. Ibn Ezra writes that this phrase, kibasus paro, lefi da'ati, gam zeh pasuk me'ashira. This sentence is also part of the song, to reflect upon the wonder of the great miracle, as kira pela shasa b'toch pela kasher pirashti, one wonder within the other. Right? So a miracle within a miracle. On the other hand, there are many mefarshim who take the approach of the Ramban that says, enenu milashan ashira, v'anevuot, that this sentence is not part of the shira. The shira ends with the declaration of God's kingship, Hashem yimloch li'olam va'ed. And then it tells us, az yashir Moshe, ki vasus paro, v'yamahu miyad. When did Moshe and Israel sing this song? When Paro, horse and rider of Paro, went into the sea immediately, meaning they didn't wait till tomorrow, they didn't go print out source booklets, lo miyom ha-macharat, achrechen, kasher ba sus paro bayam ve'shiva lehem Hashem et mea yam, when Paro entered the sea and when God restored the waters upon them, then lahagid ki bilechtam b'tocho b'yabasha. It's almost as if they sang the song while they were walking through the dry bed of the sea. Ki bilechtam b'tocho b'yabasha amru hashira. That actually has a very interesting halachic ramification. We are reminded of this debate every day in tefillah, because when we say Shirat Hayam in the daily davening of Sukkot Zimra, we do something very interesting. Where do we end the Shira? When we say it every day in Sukkot Zimra, where do we end it? So here's a Siddur, okay? And if you look at the Siddur, you'll see this is the text of Shirat Hayam, Mikdash Hashem Konanu Yadecha, Hashem Yimloch Li'olam Va'ed, Hashem Yimloch Li'olam Va'ed. We say the sentence twice. Now, in the Torah, just highlight where I am. Not only do we say it twice, we then add the Targum. Hashem Malchute Ka'im Le'olam Ulomei Omaya. And then we continue with Kivasus Paro, that last sentence. Why do we double the last sentence in the Torah itself? That Pasuk only appears once. Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Ba'ed. We say it twice. We say, Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Ba'ed. Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Ba'ed. Then we say it in Aramaic, and then we continue with Kivasus Paro. Why do we do that? So it's actually the second place in Sukkot Zimra where we repeat a sentence. The last parak of Tehillim, which is, we start right before Vayibarach David, Kol HaNishamata Halel Ka Halelu Ka, is also repeated. And the reason we repeat the sentence in both cases is the same. And it's reflected in this comment of the Avud Ram, She'en lichpol ela ha-pasuk ha-acharon she'besof kol ha-mizmorim bilvad. We repeat the last sentence of a series of Tehillim, or text, when we want to demonstrate that it is the end. Shehu, for example, kol ha-nishamat ha-lelka. That phrase, kol ha-nishamat ha-lelka, we repeat, we say it twice. It's the last parak of Tehillim, and we want to demonstrate that it's the end of Tehillim and the end of the original core of Pesukah Dezimra. Because that's how we are accustomed. We repeat this sentence to demonstrate that that's the end of the Shira. The sentence that follows, Kivasus Paro, is not part of the Shira itself. It's a postscript. It's a context. It tells us when this song was being sung, when Paro and his riders were being drowned in the sea, and we walked through. That's when the song took place, and that's how we do it in the Siddur. We say Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Ba'ed twice, and then we continue with the text that's in Chumash. Okay? So in this great debate that between Ibn Ezra and Ramban, we paskin like the Ramban that this sentence, Kivasus Paro, is in fact not part of the shiur. Okay, I would go one step further, because in amongst the mafarshim, there's an even more fascinating interpretation. It says not only is it not part of the shira, it's actually part of Shirat Miriam. And it's connected not to what comes before it, but to what comes after it. The Amar Od says to Ramban, Ki az lakha Miriam neviyat atof. That's when Miriam took the timbrel and began the first pasuk of the shira, after which and sang the first box, that the song that Moshe and Israel had sung. Or the Rashbam, similarly, who says, Kivasus paro ben yeru b'yam b'yisrael kfar chub b'yabasha, az vatikach miyam neviyah. So the way you read those two sentences is as follows. Ki kasher sus paro v'lichbor farashav b'yam, when kasher ba sus paro, when paro and his riders went into the sea, and the waters were restored upon them, Vatikach Miriam Neviyah, that's when Miriam Neviyah took the timbrel and began to dance in place and say, Shiru LaHashem Ki Go'aga. So that, in fact, if I go back to the text, even though we have a paragraph break here, a paragraph break reflects a different interpretation, what I'm suggesting here is that this sentence, Ki Vasus Paro, according to the Rashbam and the Ramban, is really connected to what comes after it. The Shira ends, Shirat Moshe ends with Hashem Yimloch L'olam Va'ed. Shirat Miriam, when Paro's horses and riders entered into the waters, Miriam took the timbrel and dancing and the women and began to sing Shiru LaHashem Ki Ga'o Ga'a. That's the context. So that's a lot of technical information, but this technical information begins to open a window for us that is a reflection of what Miriam was trying to do in this song and why it was so dramatic, why it was so important. And in many ways, Miriam is the key to understanding the Shira as a whole. And that's really what I wanted to reflect on in this discussion. Part of it has to do with the role of song altogether. Actually, I'm just going to look for something quickly. I'm going to get out of this page. The role of song altogether. What is the role of Shira? And if we understand what the role of Shira is in Tanakh as a whole, not just here, not just Shirat Hayam or Shirat Miriam, which is connected, which is one example, but every time we encounter Shira in Tanakh, there is a certain foundation, there's a certain theme, there's a certain context that runs through virtually every instance of Shira that we have in Tanakh. And what I wanted to suggest to you this evening is that the Shira of Miriam and or the Shira of Shirat Hayam, Moshe Ovnei Yisrael, this song of Parshat Bishalach, Shirat Hayam, sets the tone, it's the paradigm for every instance of Shira that we have throughout Tanakh. And it's a very specific message. What do I mean by that? What are the classic examples we have of Shira in Tanakh? So the Shirat Hayam is the most well-known, maybe, but there are two others that are very similar in size, style, weight, and gravitas and importance. One, of course, is the Haftorah of Shabbat B'Shalach, and the other is the Haftorah of Shvi'i Shel Pesach. The two times we read Shirat Hayam are the two haftorahs of the other two Shira moments, namely Shirat David and Shirat Devorah. Shirat David appears in Tanakh in Sefer Shmuel Bet, Perek Chav Bet. It also appears in Tehillim. I'm not going to read through the whole thing. That is, that if we started to read through all the songs, that would take us well beyond the scope of the hour that we have, but to get an understanding of what is the common theme to all of the to the role of Shira. Vayedaber David LaHashem et divrei haShira hazot. David spoke these words of this song to God. V'yom etzil HaShem otom mikaf kol oivav mikaf Sheol, on the day that he saved him from the God saved him from the hands of his enemies, from the hands of Shaul. Vayomar, Hashem sal'i u'mutsudati u'mefalti li, God is my rock, God is my fortress, God is my deliverer, Elokei tsuri echesebo, God is my rock, I shall take refuge, he is my shield, my salvation, my victory. Mi'ulala kva Hashem, I will call God praised, u'me'oivai ivashea, and I will be saved from my enemies. So in what way, read the rest of it, but essentially it comes to the same message. And what is the common message between Shirat David and Shirat Hayam, or Shirat Miriam for that matter? It's the same context, right? That's what the point of my emphasizing, that this phrase, Kivas Sus Paro B'dichmo, that the song was sung at the moment that Paro and his army was being drowned. That was the primary miracle and the emphasis of the moment of the destruction of the Egyptian army, the destruction of our enemies. Hashem ish milchama. God is king. God is the warrior. God is the one who we attribute this great victory to. And therefore, at that moment that the Egyptian army was being drowned, that's when Miriam began to sing, Shiru la Hashem ki go'oga'ah, sing to God, the exalted, for horse and rider are being drowned in the sea. That's when Moshe and Bnei Israel sang, Shiru la Hashem ki go'oga'ah. David similarly reflects upon his great miracles of the victory against his enemies, and he sings a song of victory to the Ribbono Shel Olam in that context. The other Shira that I mentioned is Shirat Devorah. Devorah, Nevi'ah, together with Barak, who in the war against Sisra in Sefer Shoftim. Therefore, there as well, Batasha Devorah, Barak, Menavino, Bayomu, Lemor. And there we have the same phrase, Shimu, Melachim, Azinu, Roznim. Anochi LaHashem, Anochi Yeshira. I'm singing to God. I'm singing praise. Azam LaHashem. Hashem b'tzeitcha miseir, b'tzeitcha misde adom. God, when you went forth from Seir, when you went forth, when you appeared, when your presence was felt, Eretz v'asha, the earth trembled, the rains came down, avim nafumayim, the clouds dripped, and zes Sinai b'nei Hashem elokei Yisrael. This was equivalent to the revelation of God at Sinai, all in order to destroy the armies of Sisra and drown the chariots of Sisra and the Canaanite armies in the waters of the valley of Emek Israel. So Shirat Hayam, Shirat Devorah, Shirat David, they all share the same basic message. Victory against their enemies, we sing a praise song, hallel to God. That's the message. Kiva sus parav v'dechvar bayam. When the Egyptian army came into the sea, what do? Our response, the theological response is, Shiru LaHashem. We sing to God. David sings to God. Devorah sings to God. They're fighting their enemies, but the song of praise and thanksgiving is to the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's the key to understanding the role of Shira in Tanakh. Song of victory, hallel, but to God, to recognize that the battle victory belongs to God. We may fight the battle. We may shoot the arrow. We may run the army. But the victory belongs to God. It's much easier to see in Shirat Hayam because the whole thing is miraculous. We'll talk about that in a moment. But in the case of Shirat David, where there are no miracles, it's all the army, David leaving the army of Israel except into battle, or Devorah and Barak saw some revelation, saw God's hand. But they had a hand in the battle, but ultimately the song is sung to God. I'll give you an example of where it doesn't work this way and where it's very problematic. There's another song of victory that appears in Tanakh. This one is a little more complex and it's missing a key element. If you look in Sefer Yehoshua, where we have a summary of all of the victories that Yeshua and the people of Israel, the army of Israel, fought against the enemies and the conquest of Canaan, we have this very strange list of all the kings of Canaan that we fought against: Melech Yericho Achad, Melech Ai Achad, Melech Yerushalayim Achad, Melech Hebron Achad, Melech Yamut Achad, Melech Lachish Achad. on and on and on, king after king after king, and then the list, Melech, Kolam Melachim, Shloshim, Be'echad, 31 kings. Now, this particular website messes up the layout, so it's unfortunate you don't have a Tanakh in front of you, but if you look in the Tanakh, you would see that this is laid out in two columns. On the right-hand column, it says the name of the king, Melech Yericho. On the left-hand column, it says the word Echad. Melech Yericho, Echad. And the reason it's laid out that way is because it's a song. It's a shira. It's a song of victory. And the way it was sung was the people, or whoever was leading the song, in this case, it would be whether it was Yeshua or the general of the army, would begin, Melech Yericho. And the people would respond, Echad. Melech Ai, the people who respond, Echad. Melech Yerushalayim, Echad. It's a marching song. It's a battle cry. Melech Eglon, Echad. Melech Devir, Echad. God does not appear in this Shira even once. God's name does not appear. And it's very complicated. The result subsequent to it is an inadequate fulfillment of the mission to conquer the land of Israel. As an example of what happens when you have a positive song, you sing a song to God and victory to the Ribbono Shel Olam, versus when you sing a song of victory, songs of victory in and of themselves are not the goal. In Tanakh, victory songs to the Ribbono Shel Olam is the goal in Tanakh. That's the foundational message of Shira, and there are what I refer to in this context as good songs and bad songs. There are good songs, Shirat Hayam, Shirat Miriam, Shirat Devorah, Shirat David, and there are bad songs, meaning songs of victory to the warriors and not to God. They tend to end badly for us. I will share with you two examples of Shira that is sung not to God, but to the victors, and it doesn't bode well. Okay, so here's two examples historically where things did not go quite as we would have liked. Let's go back to the source page. One is, let's do them maybe a little bit out of order, it'll be easier. One is Shmuel Aleph Perek Yudchet. Shmuel Aleph Perek Yudchet, a moment of great victory for David HaMelech. He's not David HaMelech yet, Shaul is Melech. David is his armor bearer, David is his warrior, and they're fighting against the Plishtim. And so David was an extraordinary warrior, fought against the Plishtim. Vayi bivoam, when they came back from victory, Vishuv David Me'akotot HaPlishti, this is after the story of Goliath, Vatetzena HaNashim Mikol Arei Yisrael Lashir, the women from all of Israel came to sing, because that, in a sense, was part of the role of the women. The men went to war. It's not like today's armies, which are men and women. Right? The men went to war. When they came back from war, the women sang songs, and that was part of the role. We see that very often in Tanakh. The women are singing the song as the soldiers came back. The hamecholot, with the dancing in the circles, very similar to Miriam with the tof and mecholot, and here too, likrat Shaul HaMelech, to greet Shaul HaMelech, bitupim b'simcha u'b'shalishim, together with the timbrels and joy and instruments. So it's exactly the same context as Shirat Miriam. By Miriam it says, Vatikach Miriam and Neviyah, Tof Biada, she took the timbrels in her hand, but Tupim uvecholot, with dances, with instruments. Similarly here, Tupim uvecholot. But Likrat Shaul HaMelech, this was to greet the victors, but Anena Hanashim, the same language. The language here is built off Shirat Miriam. Same way, Vatan Lehem Miriam, here it says, Vat Anena Hanashim, Hamisachakot Vatamarna. Shaul smote thousands and David tens of thousands. That is a very problematic song. As much as it fits the context of Shirat Hayam, there's not a word about God in that song. The song is very catchy and attributes to David, to Saul, the victory over thousands, and to David, the victory over tens of thousands. And of course, that song causes series historically goes on to a series of very tragic circumstances, because Shaul gets very jealous out about that song. David, they gave tens of thousands and I only get thousands. Right? But again, had they sung to God instead of to Shaul or David, the result would have been very different. Another example, which time permitting we'll come back to in more detail, the other song of similar style is Yiftach. After Yiftach's great victory over Ammon, then he comes back to his house. His daughter comes out from the house greeting him with song and with timbrels and with dances. And of course, that was very problematic because of Yiftach's oath. But we'll leave that for a discussion. If we have time, we'll come back to it perhaps in a few minutes. So there's a profound difference between the song of Moshe and Miriam in Shirat Hayam, David, Devorah. These are all songs of Ashir LaHashem, sing to God, compared with the songs of the women in the victories of David and Shaul, or even of Yiftach, where there are dances, there are tupim, there's timbrels, there's mechalot. The context, the language is the same, but the focus of the shira is not to God. It's to the army, to the soldiers, and to the victors, and that leads, more often than not, leads to very tragic circumstances. I'll just briefly share with you one observation about this distinction. And that happens to do with the story of Yiftach. Now, there's a lot of discussion about Yiftach, a whole different context than the story of Miriam. But the tragedy here is that you all know the story of Yiftach, right? So you know what happens. Yiftach makes an oath in the midst of battle, and he says, whoever comes out of my doors of my house to meet me when I come back from the battle, I will offer them as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice. And of course, Yiftach's daughter comes running out from the house. And as he sees her, he tears his garments and he says, you have sullied me, you have brought me low, because I opened my mouth to God in an oath, and now I can't go back on my oath, and I swore that whoever came out of my house, I would make into an offering, and you, my dear, are going to be the subject of that offering. So there's a whole discussion in the Mefarshim, what happened here? The Gemara assumes, Chazal assumed that he does exactly what he said, which is he offers his daughter as a sacrifice because he took the oath. And I heard from Rav Medan a very powerful observation. The Gemara actually asked this question. He says, what was he expecting to come out of his house? A sheep, a cow, a dove, a turtle dove. What was he expecting to come out of his house? He takes an oath that says, whoever walks out of my house, I'll make him a sacrifice. Oh, how terrible, it's my daughter. And you'll forgive me if it was his wife. That would have been okay. What was he expecting? So Chazal are very bothered by the language of the oath. And Chazal said that that's why he was punished so. But what did he in fact intend here? And so I heard from Rav Medan a powerful, powerful observation, which is one key word. What Yiftach says is not the first thing that comes out of my house, I will make a sacrifice. What he says is, Hayotzeya sheyetzei midbaltei beiti likrati. The first thing that comes out of my house, if they're coming to me, if they're coming to greet me, if they're coming to attribute the victory to me, then I will demonstrate that the victory belongs to God by making them a sacrifice to God. When he expected, what he was hoping was that they would go greet, like by Shirat Hayam, sing songs of victory to God, not to him. But Yiftach comes home, and his daughter comes out of the house singing to him. and emphasizes what I'm suggesting, which is that the key, the litmus test of good song versus bad song, of a song of victory that is elevated to a religious moment, to a song of hallel, versus a song that is tragic in its consequences, is all about this question: to whom are we singing? And so, no surprise, therefore, that the paradigm of good song in this regard is Shirat Hayam, which is all about Shiru LaHashem, Ashiru LaHashem Kigo. That's what starts. I will sing to God, for he is exalted in this moment. Okay, so in and of itself, what I've shared with you so far has been more or less a summary of the concept of Shira, the value of songs of victory. Shira in Tanakh is usually, almost exclusively, song of military, a victory or hallel of hoda'ah over a military victory, and usually attributed to a good song, attributes that victory to God, and in the cases where that is not so, has been tragic. Where I want to spend the last couple of minutes is looking at one additional part of Shirat Miriam that I think sets it apart, if you will. I wonder if, let's start from this. Remember, we've said, according to the Rashbam and others, that this phrase, Kivasus Paro Berechbob Farashav Bayam, when the horses of Paro and his riders came into the sea, the language here is a little bit odd, because how to explain this? Past tense in Tanakh is a funny format. The typical format for past tense in Tanakh, or any tense, the verb tenses in Tanakh, tend to reverse. So future is the past and the past is the future. What I mean by that is that if you look at a normal phrase in Tanakh, anytime you have a verb, that verb will be formulated in the opposite tense of modern Hebrew. So Vatikach Miriam is, if it just said Tikach Miriam, it means Miriam will take. Vatikach Miriam took. Classic example. What's the most common phrase in the entire Torah? Repeated over hundreds of times. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, or Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe lemor. Yidaber means he will speak. Vayedaber, he spoke. Past tense. That vav, it's referred to as the vav hayipuch, the reversal vav, is classic, and it's the standard verb format in all of Tanakh. Vayashav Hashem aleihem et me'ayam, God restored the waters of the sea upon them. Yashav is future tense, he will. Vayashav is past tense, he did. That's just the way the technicality works. There are a few instances in Tanakh where the verb tense is not in this complex format, but in its simple format. Kiva susparo. Susparo entered, came into the sea. It usually has, not always, it's a little bit of an exception, but it usually has a very specific meaning. I'll show you what I mean by that. Let's take an example. Ve'adam yadat chava ishto. This is Bereishit Perek Dalet. I'll show you an interesting observation. Ve'adam yadat chava ishto. This is a reference to the birth of Cain and Hevel. Man knew his wife Chava, meaning they had relations, and she conceived and had a child. Now, in the normal format of Tanakh, this would be written as Vayeda Adam et Chava Ishto. Adam knew Chava, his wife, etc. The format would be the future tense, Yeda, with the reversal Vav. In this particular instance, for some strange reason, it doesn't say that. It says that Adam yada et chava ishto, that Adam knew his wife, and the past tense here is in a simple form. Why is that significant? So if you look at Rashi, Rashi immediately makes the observation that this verb format of Adam Yada means Kvar Kodem Ha'inyan Shel Ma'alo. It's the way Tanakh reflects what we call in English past perfect tense, something which had happened earlier. So if Tanakh wants to reflect past tense events, it uses a complex future tense with a reversal vav. If Tanakh wants to reflect on something which had happened earlier, it uses the simple past tense. It also separates the subject of the verb and places it before the verb, but that's a separate issue. Why is that important? Because what happened earlier from here is Adam and Chava in Gan Eden. And so Rashi is making the statement here, which is very polemically charged, that Adam and Chava had sexual relations before they were expelled from Gan Eden. And therefore, this sentence is a polemic against Christian theology related to marriage, etc. So there's an entire polemic in this statement of Rashi that, in fact, conception was before they were expelled from Gan Eden, reflected in the language of the grammar. So that's just, we should know that it's worthwhile being aware of it. And this is consistent in many places in Tanakh. I'll show you a simple example where it's really, this is just the standard verb format that Tanakh uses. Here is Shmuel Aleph Perek Chaf Hei. In the beginning of Shmuel Aleph Perek Chaf Hei, Vayamot Shmuel, Shmuel dies. Okay? Again, Yamot, future tense, Vav Vayipuch, reversal Vav, Shmuel dies. Vayamot Shmuel, or Shmuel die. Context here is not relevant for us. I'm going to move three chapters ahead to Perek Chaf Chet, and there, Ushmuel met, Shmuel died. So how many times did Shmuel die? Did Shmuel die in chapter 25 or did Shmuel die in chapter 28? The answer is Shmuel only died once. He died in chapter 25. But in chapter 28, I want to reference the fact that Shaul has no one to turn to. And so I'm reminding us, the reader is being reminded that Shmuel had died earlier in a previous chapter. Okay, fine. All that is good. Passed the test. Kivasus Paro, when Paro's horses and chariots had entered into the sea, Vatikach Miriam and Avia. Why use the past perfect tense? Why not just say, Vayavos Sus Paro Mirichmov, Paro's chariots entered the sea, Miriam began to sing? Why Kiva? Why in the past tense? Kiva, when it had happened? So I think this is at the center of a fascinating debate that appears in the Medrash. This is source 11. Who sang the song first? Simple question. If I read the text, who sang first? Moshe. Az Yashir Moshe v'nei Yisrael. And then afterwards it says, Vatikach Miriam Anaviya. The Medrash is not so convinced. So the Medrash starts with simple reading of the text, as Yashir, that when Israel entered into the sea, the Malachim wanted to sing a song to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and God didn't let them. Holy shit. When they came out of the sea, they came to sing a song. Israel wanted to sing song, and the Malachim wanted to sing song. Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu Malachei Asheret, so Kadosh Baruch Hu said to the Malachim, Yanichu Yisrael Tchila, Israel sings first. Then the Malachim can do what they want. But the first song has to be sung by Israel. And that's what it says, Az Yishim Moshe, Bnei Israel. Then, after Israel and Bnei Israel sang, Nimtzu Hanashim B'Hamalachei Asherot Amdot. So now I have Israel, the men sang. Now I have the women who need to sing, and the malachim. So between the women and the malachim, who goes next? Mi yekales tchila, amen abchiyah ba'aba, shalom b'nehem. The Pasuk in Tehillim says, kidmu sharim achar nognim betoch alamot tofefot. The singers following the musicians amongst the women playing the timbrels. Kidmu Sharim Eli Israel, the singers came first. Achar Nognim, the musicians, came next. These are the Malachim. B'tachalamot Afifot, Elu Anashim, the women sang last, as it appears in the text. Amar Ablevi, Hashemayim Ablevi says, I take an oath by the heavens. Lo akabela davar hazeh, I don't accept that. Hanashim kilsu tchila, the women sang first. Not any other way. Not Moshe, not the Malachim, the women sang first. And then he explains how to read the text of that sentence from Tehillim to make this work. But Reb Levi is convinced that the women sang first. What does that mean? So I want to suggest two things. Number one is a textual reference, that's the meaning of this phrase, Kivasus Paro Batikach Miriam Anevia. When Paro entered the sea, Miriam began to sing. And that Miriam began to sing, therefore, even though the text appears at the end, after Shirat Hayam, that's not the way it came about. In fact, it was in reverse order. Ki va sus paro berichbod b'farshav bayam, when Paro's horses and chariots entered the sea, and the waters restored upon them, and Bnei Yisrael and Moshe leading them are still walking through the sea, Vatikach Miriam Neviah, Miriam Neviah, Achot Aaron took the timbrels and the dancing and began to sing, Shiru la Hashem ki go'ogah. And Miriam sang first. Why? Why is that so important? And if we take what I said at the beginning of this year, which is that there are two kinds of songs, the paradigm of a good song, religiously, is a song in which the victory is attributed to God. And the paradigm of a bad song is a song in which the victory is attributed to the warrior. The dilemma was present right here. Miriam faced this dilemma. To whom will they sing? And why is that even a dilemma? Who else are they going to sing to, if not to God? Sea and the water is drowning the Egyptians. I mean, this is God's hand at its best. Not so fast. I wonder what you would say if we go back to the introductory psukim. Shmot Yudalet. Vayosha Hashem bayamut Yisrael miyad Mitzrayim, vayay Yisrael et Mitzrayim met al sfat hayam. God saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. Egypt. Israel saw the Egyptians die on the banks of the river. Vayar Yisrael et hayad hagdola asher asah Hashem b'Mitzrayim. The people saw the great hand that God took against Egypt. Vayir'u ha'am et Hashem. The people feared God. Vayaminu b'Hashem. They trusted in God and in his servant Moshe. And then Moshe, az yishir Moshe v'nei Yisrael. So clearly from the context here, there's Moshe is singing after they reached dry land. Right? It says that they saw the Egyptians dying on the Sfat Hayam. Miriam is singing, Kiva sus paro berichva b'farashavu b'nei Yisrael al chubi yabasha, when they're still in the sea. So Miriam sang first. But why was that important? I think it was critically important because they faced a dilemma. How do they see God's great hand? What does that mean? Is that just an anthropomorphic, poetic statement? They saw God's great hand? So let's go back one parak. Let's go back. This is parak Tedvav, Az Yishir Moshe v'nei Yisrael. Let's go back to parak Yudalev. And let's see the context of these psukim that says that Vayar Yisrael et hayad agdola, Israel saw the great hand. Whose hand and what hand did Israel see? So let's go back a couple of psukim and let's read it. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, God said to Moshe, Mati tzakelai, what are you crying to me for? Daber el b'nei Yisrael v'yisao, tell the children of Israel and march them forward. Ata you, Moshe, harem et matcha, lift up. Oh, sorry about that. Anticlimactic when I do that. Harem et matcha, lift up your staff. Unitayet yadcha layam uvka'eyu, cast your staff and your hand upon the sea and divide it. Va'ani inini mechazeket lev Mitzrayim v'yavah achoyem, and I will harden Paro's heart and he will chase after you. In other words, there are three jobs here. Divide and conquer. Three jobs, three tasks. Task number one to Bnei Yisrael, march them forward. Task number two, take your hand, Moshe, and stretch your staff upon the sea. Job number three, harden Paro's heart so that he runs after you into the sea like crazy men to be drowned beneath its waters. And that's exactly what happens. Vayedu Mitzrayim, Keni Hashem. Vayisa Malach Elokim, the Malach comes behind, and etc. And Vayet Moshe et Yado Alayam. And Moshe stretches forth his hand upon the sea. Vayolach Hashem et Yam Baruch Kadim Azak Kol Alayla. And then in the morning, when they're all done, and they've walked through, Hashem says to Moshe, Niteyet yadcha alayam, yashuvu amayim, stretch forth your hand upon the sea, and the waters will be restored. Vayet Moshe et yado alayam, and Moshe stretched his hand upon the sea, vayashav ayam lifnot boker. Four times in this parak, it says that the staff of Moshe in his hand, Moshe stretched his hands upon the sea. And then it says, Vayah Yisrael et hayad agdola. So you tell me which hand they're looking at when they're saying this is the hand, the great hand that divided the sea. Four times it says, Vayet Moshe et yado alayam. And how easy it was for them, would have been for them, to look at that hand of Moshe and sing to the hand of Moshe. And at that moment, Miriam recognizes the role of the song of Miriam, of Nashim throughout Tanakh. Vatikach Miriam Neviya Achot Aharon, Aaron the Kohen, the sister of Aaron, Miriam HaNeviya, takes the tof in her hands and begins to sing like all songs of victory. Vatan lehem Miriam, and says to them, careful. Be very careful. Shiru Lashem Kigaogaa Susvrachwara Mavayam. The next words out of your mouth you sing to God, not to Moshe, not to his hands. That's why I think it says that it doesn't say Achot Moshe here, because that would have distracted the message. It's Dafka about deferring away from Moshe. Not Moshe's hands. Four times it says Moshe stretched forth his hands. Don't confuse. Don't think it's Moshe's hands. Vayar Yisrael et hayad hagdola asher asah Hashem b'Mitzrayim. And so she says, Shiru LaHashem. And she jumps the gun and she sings first. And this would explain the linguistic shift. Her song begins, Shiru LaHashem, in a command, Lashon Tzivui, sing to God. Moshe's song begins, Ashiru LaHashem, I will sing to God. The response, Miriam sang first. Moshe and the people are in response to Miriam's song. She set the tone. She set the paradigm. Song of victory has to be to God. It's Dafka. Ashiru LaHashem, not to Yad Moshe, not to the hand of Moshe, not to the hand that stretched forth in the sea, not to the staff of Moshe, Shiru LaHashem. And that paradigm gets followed by Shirat David, by Shirat Devorah, and by every positive experience of Shira in Tanakh, all set in place by Miriam and her legacy and her message to the people, which was Shiru LaHashem. And Moshe and Bnei Yisrael responded, Ashira LaHashem. I will stop here and take questions. There's a lot of questions in the text.
Thank you very much. Take a look at the chat box, if you I guess.
Right, let's see what we have in the chat box. When Miriam addresses the crowd, it's in masculine. Gilim plural, Lachem, it seems she's talking to all of Bnei Yisrael, Shiru. Yes. Okay. So that's what I made the observation at
that
the end.
That was at the beginning, right? She picked out at the beginning what the end would be. Very good. Yeah.
In the Sefer Torah, this Shira is written every line divine to three, including the last pasuk. Correct. That's the source of the machloket. That in the way the Shira is laid out in Tanakh, that pasuk Kivasus Paro is in fact part of the layout of the Shira. That's why the Eben Ezra says what he says. From a pshat perspective, and the way we do it in davening is not that way. Before from the song of Torah could be a wordplay, destruction of Paro. Interesting, yeah, certainly possible. Any connection? Echad of the high priest, echad v'shtaim. I'd have to give that one thought. I have no idea. That is a possibility. No problem with Kol Isha back then. So let me make a comment about Kol Isha. So that is a really interesting question, and I think it deserves a moment. Let me come back to that. As Yashir is future tense, Miriam is past tense. Okay. Okay, I think we've dealt with the other issues. Let me talk for a moment about the Kol Isha issue. There's two issues. Number one is Shira in Tanakh doesn't mean melody. She's not singing, she's talking, she's instructing, she's leading. So the Kol Isha that we talk about in the halacha context of singing and of serenading and of enticing, etc., it's not at all relevant here because it borrows the same word, shir, but it's not about singing. It's about speaking. It's about halal. It's about expressing thanksgiving to God. I don't think that there were musical song accompaniments that other than the timbrels, but again, that's more in terms of pronouncement than musical context. Number one. Number two, much of the nuances of halacha that we have from Torah Shebaal Peh and from the Gemara, they don't play a major focused role in the world of Tanakh. Tanakh deals with big things, big themes. Tanakh deals with, in terms of mitzvot, the big three, emunah and gilui arayos and shfichas damim and murder and adultery and kedusha and sanctity. Tanakh as a whole deals with on a much sort of upper level of our relationship with God. The nuanced issues of halacha don't play a role in the day-to-day operation, other than the list of the mitzvot. But if you look at the world of Tanakh, it other than Shabbos, I think is the only other mitzvah specifically that has references in the Nevi'im. They're dealing with the issues at the level of emunah and the level of foundational moments, less so on the specifics of mitzvot. Nonetheless, I think they're two very interesting observations. So I don't think Kol Isha is the issue specifically here, more the role and the message of Miriam. I think the Rishonim may have had that in mind when they said that Miriam sang with the women and Moshe sang with the men, but I'm not sure that that's really even the issue here. I think it's more of the messaging. Miriam started by singing and setting the tone of what Shira should be. Every song of victory, military victory, was sung by the women. Moshe then picks up and leads Bnei Yisrael in this song of Ashira Lasha. That's the way I understand it.
You could even say, I mean, to take it a step further, the halakhas were not developed until much later.
Yeah,
you're saying that the Torah is ignoring them.
I'm
saying
these
come much later. Most of Hilchot Shabbos come much later. I mean, you look at Ezra and Nechem, you know, the way the Jews kept Shabbos in the time of Tanakh was very different.
It's even pre-Matan Torah, so it's...
right, so a Kal Vachomer. I'm talking even post-Matan Torah. You know, most of this is not yet in existence, but that's really much broader than what the Shir, which is way different topic. But thank you very much, Rabbi. A pleasure. We look forward to learning with you again.
My pleasure. I hope you enjoyed it.
Thank you. Tomorrow morning, please God, my Shir 9 a.m. on the Siddur. This Sunday is the one-week break. Rabbi Liebtag is taking a break between his two series. He's done about 40 Sundays in a row. So we're giving him a break for 1 week, and then he'll resume next Sunday. Monday, of course, Lindsay Guhartz continues with her series on Islam for Jews, what Jews should know about Islam. And then on Tuesday, Alex Israel will begin his series on Eliyahu, Prophet of Fire, 10-week series. And we have, of course, our regular classes at Dr. Gewurz and Feynman Halakha, Evolving Tanakh, et cetera, et cetera, all the regular shiurim during the week. And next week, Parsha Shir is Benji Samuels from Boston area, Sharon. I believe he's in Sharon or one of the other like suburbs of Boston. No, I'm sorry?
Newton.
That's right. I knew it wasn't Sharon. Newton. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Newton. Anyways, he's very good. He spoke last year too, if you recall. And we look forward to learning with you. And as always, please invite a friend. That's word of mouth is the best way. And we look forward to learning with you in the near future. And thank you very much. And everybody be well. Laila Tov. And Rabbi, you got an extra hour until Shabbos, coming from St. Louis in the central time zone. So it's earlier there. But okay. Thank you very much. We look forward to being
here. A pleasure.
Okay. Laila Tov, everybody.
You're a wonderful. Good night.
You're a great thank teacher, you. Rabbi Shulman. You're thank a great you teacher. Much. Really thank amazing. You. So dynamic and so insightful. Thank you so much.
Totally yes. My pleasure.
Can I just ask why then Moshe's Shira is first and Miriam's is put second?
I think it's just because of the flow. It's a good question. It's a powerful question. It's not the only, there are many places in Tanakh where the sequences are out of order because we finish the flow of one subject before moving to the other. So I think it's because the whole focus of the story is Moshe, God, Israel, etc. So that piece of it is finished. And then we're told, oh, and this all started because when they entered the sea, Miriam sang Yishur LaHashem. So I think that there's a, I think that's a common structure, but it's not just here.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Rabbi.
Oh, pleasure.
Good Shabbos, Shira.
Shira, that's it. Okay, yeah. That should be lots to sing about. We should please yeah. have lots to sing about, whether in a tune or just as Thanksgiving, both. Can yeah. do yes, a song of Thanksgiving. Okay,
Lila. Do you think that the Achot Aharon is a polemic against Moshe Rabbeinu in the same way as the polemic of Miriam against Moshe Rabbeinu in Bamidbar?
Yeah, there's an element of it, maybe, but again, this is the Torah's commentary, Achot Aharon, and not Miriam's. It's also possible that Moshe is leading them. She's standing on the side, maybe even with Aharon. In other words, the same way Barak and Devorah sang together, she may be sitting there on the side together with Aharon and saying about Moshe, Shiru LaHashem, don't sing to Moshe, sing to God. So in that context, it's she's standing with Aaron. So I that may also be the context here.
By Amir Vashem Bam Moshe Abdo, those are the words which in the Haggadah tell us that Moshe Rabbeinu had part of the credit for the Geula, which we don't correct. Really want to believe.
No question. And it was very it could have easily have gone one step past that and been very dangerous. That's why it's so important that she distinguish that it's Yad Hashem Asher Asah Yad Hagdolah Asher Asah Hashem, because even the Moshe has a role, but don't confuse the role of the Shaliach with the role of the Mishaleach. That's exactly Miriam's message.
So it's ironic that the only reference to Moshe Rabbeinu is the one which has some ambivalence, according to your absolutely brilliant exegesis.
Thank you.
It's amazing.
I can't take credit for it because it's all written up part of my dad. But I'll take credit for the delivery. Thank you.
Oh, really? But it's absolutely
fantastic. Harav Meitan V'yad Rav Moshe Shulman. That's it. Okay. All right, everybody. Be well. Laila Tov. Laila Tov.
What is your email address?
It's my last name, Shulman, at mila.net. MILAH.net. It's from my Bris Mila website. So it's Shulman at mila.net.
Okay, my son is also a mile.
Oh, wonderful.
All right. Be well, everybody. Laila Tov.